They are new every morning. So let's sing that song.
Thank you. After that, maybe Gary, if you don't mind closing our service in prayer, that would be awesome.
Am I on? This one on? All right, we're ready to go. Let's open in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you are infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and you infinitely bestowed grace on us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can be found here today. We ask you to move in us and through us. Speak to our hearts, each and every one of us. May you glorify yourself through the things that are about to be said. Challenge us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a quote I heard, I read a little while ago. It was by a lad by the name of William Makepeace Thackeray. I don't know if anybody's heard any of it. He's an author from the 1800s and that. And I'm going to walk away because I'm going to get feedback. I'm going to set this down here, and I'm going to walk around a bit because I can. Is this better here? Any less feedback? All right, perfect. So the quote that I liked that he had written was, "Life is the soul's nursery. It's a training place for destinies of eternity." So I'm going to say that again. Life is the soul's nursery. It's the training place for the destinies of eternity. And that really was something that I was like, okay, that's kind of a profound statement. And I know I read more about William Makepeace Thackeray, but I'm not going to give you anything else about him, you know, other than he was an author. And I really liked that quote. But I was sitting at church in the park last week, and I was looking around, and I was thinking it's cold, and things change, right? You can't help but think about, as we come into the Labor Day long weekend, and we're going through this, how times change, things change. It's always going. Things are always changing on us. And I was looking around, and it's not just the weather that's changing, the times they change, right? And I mean, there's some of us that are a little older than others here, and we've witnessed more changes. Some of you have witnessed way more changes than I have, and there are some that haven't witnessed as many changes. But there are changes nonetheless in just the times. And you think of the changes that have happened in your own life as time has progressed and how you've changed over time. And some of the people embrace change and some people don't. And it's just a fact. Some people really like it when things are changing and moving at a really fast pace, and some people like things the way they are. Right? And I can attest, I could go on all day about this, because I am one that likes things the way I like things and don't try to change them. I have a bowl that I like to use for making pancakes. And my wife is going to giggle at this, because she'll grab just any bowl. And I'm like, you can't use that. That's not a pancake bowl. This is the pancake bowl, right? It's a nice stainless steel bowl. You can get all of the pancake batter out. It is the pancake bowl. Do not change it. So I'm not one of those people that embraces change all that well. So on certain things. But I'm going to challenge you, and I want you to put this in the back of your head. With all the changes that go on in life and how things change, I'm going to plant this, and we'll come back to it. Because it's going to be a journey, like the last time I was here. Does anybody remember what I preached on last time I was here? No, really, I don't remember. I preached on taking your sin seriously, right? And it was a journey. I took you on a journey through the scriptures, we went through the fall feasts, right, and taking your sin seriously. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to plant a seed, and it's going to be a long walk, but we're going to get there. And I'm going to challenge you to put in the back of your head that your greatest weakness / temptation, your greatest weakness is your greatest strength. So your greatest weakness is your greatest strength. Put that in the back of your head, and I'm going to get you there because you're thinking to yourself right now, yeah, no, you really don't know what my greatest weakness is. And you're right, I don't. Okay, so, but it's going to be on that your greatest weakness is your greatest strength. And I was just talking about changes and stuff and how things have changed over time. And we're going to start our journey there. Okay? I see on the internet all the time the comparisons of generations, right? Your Gen X, your Gen Z, your Gen Y, your Gen Alpha, right? That's a new one. I was actually looking up what all these mean. You've got the boomers. I had to look all this up. Does anybody know what all of the different age groups are? Okay, so boomers, I'm going to break it down. Boomers are 1946 to 1964. Okay, those are the boomers. The Gen X are the mid-60s to the early 80s. Okay, that's a Gen X. A Gen Z, or Z, are the... Gen Y is 81-ish to 96-ish, early 80s to the mid-90s, and then Gen Z is late 90s to 2010, and then you've got Gen Alpha is 2010 to 2025, and the new one they're coming out with now, because we're in 2025, is the Gen Beta. Because Alpha, Beta, so they didn't really get any original thought process going. Because Gen X, Gen Z, right? Like the only one that's actually really different is Boomers, right? And they are different. Amen for that. So I know the differences between them, but I think of all the changes that I've been through in my life, just in my own life, and all the things that have helped me. Make me the man that I am today, and all the different things that have went on in my life, right from going to seminary to, you know, now I'm a truck driver / minister / dad, gonna be father-in-law, right? All of this stuff, there's just all the changes that have molded me into what I am. And from my physical spankings that I took as a child for bad choices that I made as a kid, to the emotional spankings of a teenager for making bad choices, to the emotional and spiritual spankings I get as an adult. And as I grow older, I would like to think that I'm maturing, but I actually think that the truth is I'm just running out of stupid things to do, right? So it's getting easier to do the right things, because I am. I've done a lot of... People say, how are you so good at that? And I say, because I've done it wrong a lot. So you generally, either you get better at something or you find something new to do, is what I always say. So my message this morning is not going to be an eschatological message. And does anyone... Eschatology is... the carefully studying or the breaking down of a particular passage, and it's quite often referred to as scripture, right? Our Bible. So you can have an eschatological message where I'm breaking it down, I'm going through, and I've heard a preacher preach a message once on the word the, right, in a particular passage, and I don't know how he talked for an entire hour on the word the, because it seems pretty self-evident what it is, but he did. And then I got thinking about it, and I was like, wait a second, I'd preached a whole sermon on the number 7. So, been there, done that. So this isn't going to be one of those messages, but it's also not going to be an exegetical or an eschatological. An eschatological is when somebody injects what they think, and that's not going to be this either. I'm going to help you connect some dots, though. Connect the dots between how is my greatest weakness my greatest strength. So God has called us quite often to do the opposite, right? And I'm hoping to really expand on that in a little bit, but let's talk about opposites right now. What are some opposites? What's the opposite? Let's get our heads into the opposites. What's the opposite of north? South. What's the opposite of up? Down. Good. Bad. Right. Wrong. Now, I had a little joke there, but it seemed just a little inappropriate because I was going to say right beats wrong, good beats bad, and the north beat the south. But how many of you have ever felt that God was calling you to do something that was completely opposite of what you're good at? Yeah, it happens all the time. Just this past week, I was talking to Dave, and I was telling him, I'm a millwright by trade. I'm a ruffian. I'm a gearhead, whatever you'd want to call me. I like wrenching on things. I like it. I feel good. But I call it permadirt on my hands. It never really goes away. It's just I reapply every day. So they had me at the camp decorating cakes. And not just any type of cake. It was a cake, and they wanted me to make it look like a Lego block. So I had these little marshmallows stuck to my hands, and I've got icing, and I'm like this. And there's no way to do that and look manly. There really is not. And I'm standing there, and of course somebody has to break out a camera. And I said, now, easy, easy. You could send that to my wife, but I don't want to see that up on the board there. But it happens where God is calling us to do things that are just kind of out of our comfort zone. And I find that we find ourselves struggling to really embrace that. And so our sinful nature wants us to always do what's evil, right? And scriptures tell us this. It says in Galatians 5:16-26, our sinful nature wants us to do what is evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So in light of that, we want to try to think about what is it that the Spirit wants? What is your calling? So something, another opposite in that is anger gives a foothold to the devil. Right? It says that in Ephesians 4:27. And it's the opposite of love. God calls us to do what? To love one another. Right? That's not in us naturally. So God is calling us just in very basic form to do the complete opposite of what our nature tells us to do. Like I know for me, I have three sons, and it never took very long for things to become a competition. It's a competition, and it's ingrained in men. Just, it really is. We always want to be first. When they're handing out trophies, you want to be the MVP. And you're going to work hard to be that MVP. You want to be, oh, they're handing out the most sportsmanlike. I never got that one, by the way. But didn't change it. I still wanted that trophy. Right? So you, in guys, my boys, they could be going to the bathroom and it would become a matter of who can pee the farthest. Right? Like everything becomes a competition. And so it's in us not to strive to want to put others first. But as a husband, I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to give my life for her. That's not me putting myself first. When Christ loved the church, he didn't put himself first. He put the church first. He put us first. That's how we're called as men to love our wives, which is complete opposite to what I want to do. Likewise, wives, you're called to obey your husbands. And I know that's the complete opposite to what most wives, you're not going to tell me what to do. Right? There's certain things. There's women, that's not in them to do that. They have to submit to their husbands. And God calls them, a good godly woman submits herself to her husband. And it's the complete opposite. God is calling them to do the opposite of what there actually is in their heart to do. So how does it that we, when we feel like, okay, we're it seems a little bit inadequate, or you don't have that in your head, where do you think that comes from? So, well, Satan, he's the father of lies. He wants to keep you from that, right? He wants to keep you from actually fulfilling what God wants, his plan to come out in your life. He wants to keep you from actually fulfilling God's will in your life. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says that. And even still, knowing all of this, I find myself thinking when God asks me to do something, nah, you got the wrong guy. That's not me. I'm like, really, God? You know me. You know me better than I know myself. That's not me. I can't do that. I mean, I help at the camp, and anybody that knows me well, I'm not a la-la-la-la-la kind of guy. I don't la-la-la-la. No, that's not me. I'm harsh. I'm to the point. And I'm good with young boys. Young boys, because I understand. Sometimes my wife says I think like a young boy. But I get that mindset. I'm good with young boys because I keep it real with them, et cetera, et cetera. But at the same time, young girls are foreign. I can't figure them out. It hurts my head sometimes. But they get singing and playing, and it's like, and I sometimes wish I could do that, but that's not in me. But yet I still go to the camp and I help out, and I'm thinking to myself, God, really, is this where you want me? This is not my, give me a truck, I'll fix a truck, right? Or a car, or machines. I like machines, because if it's broken, I can't break it any worse than broken, which is not really a true statement, because I have broke a lot of things, way worse. But I still think sometimes, though, God, do you really want me to do this? And knowing that all this stuff, I know that Satan's a liar. I know that he wants to keep me from doing the things. And he plants this seed in me. But I really, I can't be that guy. I'm not, it's not me. And just recently, like I said, I was helping with the cakes. And I'm like, that really, is that me? Now, I know that's a small thing in comparison to some of the examples I'm going to ignite in your mind again, because I'm going to go through some opposites, okay? And they're all people that we know, and I'm not going to go do a whole sermons on each every person, because I picked 10. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of examples, but I picked 10 just to kind of highlight and just ignite in your mind again, with keeping in mind that your greatest weakness is actually you're going to be your greatest strength. Think of Moses. Right? We all know the story of Moses. I mean, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Like, when I say Moses, you picture a strong leader, right? You picture somebody who parted the Red Sea, who led the Israelites out of captivity. You think about that monumental task. Like, we're talking millions of people. I remember trying to get my boys organized to do something. It was like herding cats. I couldn't imagine a million people trying to walk around a desert with them for 40 years and keep them organized. That's monumental, right? And Moses, most of you probably know that when God said to him, you're going to go, he's like, nah, you got the wrong guy. That's not me. In fact, in Exodus 3:11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said that. And even then, even when he did, he went on further when God said, no, you're the one. He went on further and he says, I am slow of speech and tongue. So we don't know. It's not disclosed if Moses had a speech impediment or whatnot. But he was pointing out to God. No. I'm not good at this public speaking thing. And who am I that you would pick me to go there? Right? And we know the story of Moses. But God didn't see Moses' flaws as disqualifying. He promised Moses that I will be with you every step of the way. In Exodus 4:12, he says, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Okay? Think of Peter. Peter, the impulsive disciple. Right? I think Peter and I would have been friends. Because I quite often go into things way cockier than I should. And I've humbled very quickly. But Peter was one of the closest disciples. Right? And his most notable failure that he had was denying Christ three times. Right? I'm not going to deny you, Lord. He went into that a little cocky. And then he was beat down. And he did it. He did the very thing God said, Christ said he would do. But Christ still restored him. And Peter went on to become a bold preacher in the early church. Right? King David. Shepherd boy. Beat Goliath. Went on to become king. Like, we all know about King David, writing the Psalms. He did a lot of stuff. And even all the bad stuff he did, which is most notable, was Bathsheba, right? He had an affair with Bathsheba, and then the child was born, and he had the husband killed. And it's like all of the stuff he did, right? And despite all of his grave sins and his shortcomings, he's still such a prominent figure. God still chose to use him. And with his genuine repentance, he was always brought back. He was always restored through his genuine repentance. And God still chose to use him in the lineage for the Messiah. Think of Paul, the persecutor of Christians. Right? These are all people we know. Think of Paul, how his transformation is one of the most notable in all the Bible. It was crazy. He went from actually killing Christians, hunting them down, and persecuting them, to becoming one of the leading authors in the New Testament, writing most of the epistles. And even after that, in his conversion, he became a passionate preacher and went on, and he traveled around, and it's amazing. And Rahab, there's another one I got in my... Rahab, the prostitute, there's an unlikely, right? When two Israelite scouts went to Jericho, she hid them. She kept them. She helped them sneak back out. And because of her courage and faith, Rahab and her family were spared from Jericho. And Rahab married into the Israelites and became part of that lineage of the Messiah. Right? Like, this is kind of crazy stuff. And you think of Jonah. There's another opposite. Right? Jonah being the opposite. It's a classic example of not me, Lord. Right? As he went on, Jonah's disobedience led to a violent storm. Then he got swallowed by the fish. And then he got spit out onto the shores. And then he preached. God still chose to use him even in his disobedience. Right? And Sarah, the doubtful monarch, who actually laughed at God when he revealed his plan. She even thought, oh, you know what? If this is God's plan, I'm going to help him out because God needs my help. I'm going to, you know what? Here, take one of my servants. And all that did was lead to contention and disaccord in the household and stuff like that. God didn't need her help. He chose her. Right? And God still, despite her doubtfulness, still chose to use her. And Gideon, the fearful warrior, right? Who doubted. He's like, he said, when God called him to save Israel from the Midianites, God's response to him, his whole doubt, he says, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He's like, how? How me? But God chose him still. And with 300 men, Gideon defeated the Midianite army, proving that God's victory doesn't come from human strength. Right? And the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman. There's this amazing story because she, and I mean, we've probably all heard messages preached on the Samaritan woman, how she was like not just a woman of the time, but she was a Samaritan. And I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, and I'm not going to go in because we probably, I know I've heard like a dozen or plus messages on the Samaritan woman and how insignificant and how inappropriate she was and how her life at the well, like she had to go to the well at that time of the day because that's just, she wasn't welcome any other time, not even with her own people. But yet it was still her that Jesus revealed who he was. And then who would have ever thought that she would become an evangelist and go back to the village and tell everybody with passion, right? You gotta see this guy. Come on. And she's like into it. So you think of that one, and that's just another one. And Thomas, this will be the last one. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He actually got nicknamed. There's not many people that get nicknamed in the Bible. Thomas got a nickname, Doubting Thomas. And he refused, and I think about this, and I when I was preparing the sermon, I was actually thinking about Thomas, and I'm like, he gets nicknamed that, Doubting Thomas, but how real is he? No. You say he rose from the dead. I'm not going to believe it till I see his hands and his eyes, put my fist in his side. You can't fool me. There's no way. I saw him die. Right? Have you ever thought about Thomas's whole approach to that? I saw him taken down. I saw him wrapped, and I saw him put in the grave. And I know that for me, when I first started thinking about it, I'm like, how did you not see this coming, man? Right? Like, he told you this was going to happen. But Thomas got the nickname, Doubting Thomas. And despite his moment of doubt, Thomas went on to become a devoted speaker, preacher, right? He saw and he believed, and Christ restored him. So like Moses, God doesn't need us to be perfect speakers or fearless leaders. He just needs us to be willing. And like Peter, even after we fail, God offers restoration and uses those who are willing to get back up. And David reminds us that sin, no sin, is too great for God's forgiveness. He uses the deeply flawed when they turn back to him with true repentance. And Paul reminds us that even the fiercest enemies of the faith can be used by God. So no one is beyond his reach. Rahab's story reminds us that no past is too broken for God to redeem and use us for his glory. Jonah, with him, even when we resist God, his plan will prevail. And Sarah points out when our faith wavers, God promises to remain steadfast, and he works through our doubts to fulfill his perfect plan. Gideon demonstrates that his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, right? And the Samaritan woman reminds us that God chooses outcasts and broken people to become his messengers. And Thomas's journey shows us that doubt doesn't disqualify us from God's plan. God meets us in our uncertainties and strengthens us to succeed. So if you find yourself feeling like this is way too monumental for me, or this task I've failed way too many times, I just can't do it. Or you say, sitting there thinking to yourself, you don't understand. You don't understand the garbage I've done. And you say to yourself, I'm not strong enough. I'm an outcast, or you simply don't think that God could use you. Where do you suppose those feelings come from? The father of lies, maybe? Trying to plant that seed in you to say, no. That's not you. You know that's not you. You know what you've done. And I say, in that moment of doubt, you're not doubting yourself, you're doubting God. God's redeemed you. God can use you. In all those examples I just gave briefly there, in all those examples, every single one of those people didn't wake up that morning and think, this is the day. Satan is the father of lies. So it begs to ask, what is God's will for you? There's a loaded question. What is God's will for you? You know what the really cool thing is? Is because I have to be beat by things to actually understand them. And so God put three verses in the Bible for me because he knew that he knew people would ask this question. What is God's will for you? So does anyone know? Does anyone have the scripture passage, what God's will is for you? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is that it? It's that simple. And now that's a separate message altogether, but it is that simple. What is the opposite of lies? Truth. Who is truth? Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, they're synonymous, if they are truth, Satan is lies. What is the opposite of giving? Greed. What's the opposite of prayer and humility? Pride. What's the opposite of fasting and self-control? Lust. Satan wants to keep you from fulfilling God's plan for you. So what is your biggest, and I put temptation, but it doesn't necessarily need to be a temptation, it's a weakness. What's your biggest weakness? And I challenge you to have a look at what is the polar opposite to your biggest weakness. Because I'm almost banking that that is going to actually be your greatest strength, and Satan wants to keep you from that. He doesn't want you fulfilling what Christ has in store for you. He doesn't want you restoring, building, glorifying God. He wants to keep you down. No, I can't do that, but you can. He's putting that lie into your head. He put into Moses' head, I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. Who am I? Thomas, not until I see it. Who's putting that stuff in their heads? It's a battle in the mind. So I'm going to say, if you are a procrastinator, what's the polar opposite of that? Organizing. I'm not going to say right here or stand and make any bold statement saying, oh, you're going to leave here and you're going to really think about that and you're going to become the greatest organizer, or you're going to, you know, if you have a moment of greediness, I know I'm that way with my maple syrup, right? If you have a moment of greediness, you're not going to all of a sudden start giving everything. going to take work. Anything that is good takes work. But I'm saying, look at the polar opposites. Like, in today's society, porn and lust, those are two huge issues. Not just outside in the world, but even in the church. And I say, if that's a weakness you've got, I would almost hazard to say that love and intimacy is probably your greatest strength. And the devil's just keeping you from fulfilling what a pure, true love is. And it's a pretty bold statement for me to say, claim something like that. But I'm just helping you really think about, what is the polar opposite of your greatest weakness? Are you a loner? Do you like being by yourself? I know I do. It's a challenge when people come to my house. But, I mean, it just how it goes. But God has blessed me with that, and I know that I have to extend that out. I have to go outside of my comfort zone. Right? Challenge the polar opposite. Brothers and sisters, if you're not challenging yourself today, if you're not trying to do what is God calling you to do, you're only fooling yourselves. God's not fooled by your routine. He's not. Oh, you sit in church and you nod your head and you pray and you say amen from time to time. But you leave here and you're not changed. You're not challenging yourself. You need to challenge yourself. It's not my job. It's not anybody else's job to challenge you in your own. You know you. God knows you. And you can sit and nod and amen all you want, but at the end of the day, if you're not leaving here and challenging yourself to be different, challenging yourself to take things seriously and actually make that difference, you're only fooling yourself. See, it rained for 40 days. And on day 41, what happened? The rain stopped. Moses went up the mountain for 40 days. And when he came down on day 41, he had the Ten Commandments. God spoke. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and on year 41, they got into the promised land. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days. On day 41, he was beaten. Jonah preached for 40 days, and on day 41, God spared them. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And on day 41, the devil was beaten. Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days. And on day 41, he ascended. Friends, don't quit on day 40. Challenge yourself. Because day 41 is coming, and the rain's going to stop, and you'll no longer be captive. God will speak to you, and he will use and fulfill his promises. Your giants will be beat. Your repentance will be heard. The devil will flee, and you will receive your glory. Jesus will be there. So challenge your opposite today. I challenge you to go out and think about that. Go away. Be changed. Let Christ work in you. Don't be afraid of it. We have enough examples in this book that show us that God wants to use you where you are, because you have something that nobody else has. You know what you have that nobody else has? Your testimony. And that might speak to somebody today. You don't know. God can use you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the many examples you give us in your scriptures, and we thank you for your continued blessings in our lives, and Father, that we take so many things for granted, but most importantly, Father, we ask you to stir our hearts, stir our souls, make us passionate, make us live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.